Good morning, everyone. So good to see everybody again on a Friday morning in Taylor County. Good to see you. Well, we started something last Friday, a journey along the way, and now some would say you got to finish it. So you've got two chapters, and let's just run through it and cover it. Others would say, Case, you're stuck on a word or a phrase, and you're trying to dissect it and do all sorts of... And so there's a happy medium in between here, I'm sure. But having said that, I don't think we're going to get any further than chapter 4, verse 6. I really don't. I want to thank you for...
2 years,
I'm sorry?
Come back in 2 years.
Okay. All right. Sally is scheduled to be back here in 2011, by the way. I do want to thank you for your attendance and for your words of encouragement and questions and observations and insights that you have from this great book. I do just appreciate it, and trust that God's word has been reaffirmed in your heart as wonderful words of life. And by the word of God, we live and move and have our being. And I thank you for your encouragement along the way. I am struck by John's structure here. The test of life. I mentioned to you that the test of life is from a commentary written in 1909 and showing various tests for life. I digress just for a moment, and I'm sorry that the tape is on, but did you notice? He who wanted the whole book covered just walked out. Please. Buy a cup. I am going to have to take 3 dozen of them home and put them on eBay or something. Test of life. How do we know the things of the Spirit? How do we know what to believe in the midst of competing ideas and thoughts interpretations? We can fall into one of two dilemmas with so many competing voices wanting to be heard. One, we can try to put them all together, try to find a little good from each of them, and put it together and say, you know, there's a little bit of truth in everybody and every system, and let's just try to pull it all together. We can do it that way, and the cause of Christianity is going to suffer. The term is syncretism, where we just try to put everything together and come up with a creed, a statement, a belief that most everybody would agree with. Well, John isn't going to do that. We could also take this position. There are so many different voices. There are so many alternate theories and ideas. Maybe if we're just conscientiously following what we think is the truth, maybe that's all that's necessary. Just whatever you choose, do it with gusto and pour your whole self into it, And just as long as you're conscientious in what you do believe, maybe that's the best we can come up with. John isn't going to take that position either. We may be firmly convinced about a particular topic or a system of believers and be thoroughly wrong. And just being convinced about it and giving it our best is not sufficient. And so listen to John's advice today. Competing systems of belief, various voices that are clamoring for our attention. What should we do? The test is going to be, once again, incarnational Christology. Dennis Kinlaw's, one of his latest books is, Let's Start with Jesus. And the question that Jesus asked to Peter is still life's most important question. Who do you say that I am? And so John brings us back to incarnational Christology as one of the primary tests of life. I begin reading at the last half of verse 24. You'll see perhaps in your scriptures that it is two sentences, verse 24. I'm picking up with the second sentence and then reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We know by this that he abides in us, by the capital S Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every small s spirit, but test the small s spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the capital S Spirit of God. Every small s spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every small s spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice that phrase in your text. I hope it reads, because greater is capital H he who is in the world. Greater is capital H he who is in you than small h he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Test for life, incarnational Christology. Well, John lived in a day where people were claiming to be spirit-led, spiritual, spirited, of the Spirit. He lived in a day and age where people very freely talked about the Spirit, much so than maybe our own current generation. Now, this has been true in the ancient Near East world and in biblical history up to John's writing in AD 90. the first occurrence that we start picking up on the spirit world is back in the Old Testament. Just for a minute, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Chapter 18. And the children of Israel are being prepared in many ways for when they get into the promised land. Chapter 18, verse 9, begins a new division of the chapter. If your Bible has themes for different sections of the chapter, as mine does, you might have a title. Pardon me. You might have a title like this: Spiritism Forbidden. You're going to the promised world, and it's a whole area of life. It's a whole domain where the spirit, where spiritism, where spirit led people claim to be. How do you handle that? How do you handle life in a quote spirited unquote world? Well, here is our first text. When you enter the land which your Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. You're going into the promised land, and it is a spirited land. There are people living there who are going to claim on a variety of levels, we're in touch with the spirit world. We are spirited. Well, what do we do? Whoever does these things, verse 12, is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall possess, these nations listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. The nations that you're going to possess listen to the spirited people in that land. As for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, Moses, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command you. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Now, listen to the question. Spirited people who make the claim We are in touch with the Spirit. We are in touch with a whole other world. We have information. We have insight. We have knowledge. We can gain knowledge. Listen to us. How do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The first test of how do I know the true prophet from the false prophet, the true spirited one from the false spirited one. What's the first test? The test of fulfillment. If what the prophet says comes true, he spoke, thus saith the Lord. If what he says does not come true, he spoke it on his own. He spoke it presumptuously. He's not a true prophet. That's the first test given to the children of Israel. Now, to that is going to be added later on a moral test. Got to watch the conduct of the prophet. Got to measure his life and see his conduct. And then also is going to be added the test if what a prophet says is in agreement with previous prophetic utterances. That's a true prophet because God does not contradict himself. God's word does not contradict himself. And so if prophet B says the same thing that prophet A has said, and prophet A was a true prophet, prophet B is also a true prophet because God's word does not contradict itself. All of this is to say that when you live in a spirit world, when you live in a world where people very frequently, very matter-of-factly talk about the Spirit said, or the Spirit told me, or I am able to get in contact with the Spirit of the day, or what. When people talk that way, the question arises, how do we know the true prophet from the false prophet? Because I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, the Gnostics of John's day thought they were true, thought they were correct, thought they were spirited, thought they were spiritual. In fact, they had the secret knowledge. They had the Gnostic knowledge and no one else. That's how spiritual they were. Now, throughout church history, Old Testament, New Testament, early history of the church has always had to ask the question, how do we know the real, the authentic, spirit-filled person from the charlatan? How do we know the difference? Particularly in a day and age where it was frequent, it was a part of the culture to talk about spirit world and I'm in touch with the Spirit and I know spiritual things that others may not know. And so that's what John is addressing in this final study. William Barclay had, it would be funny if it wasn't true, William Barclay had this statement to make on this very idea of he called it the surging life of the Spirit. It was just surging. It was just permeating the atmosphere. That's the day and age in which the early church lived. And here's what William Barclay wrote in contrast to the contemporary age. It was surely better to expect the Spirit everywhere than nowhere. Now, the spirit world, spirituality, spiritual things everywhere. Current age, nowhere. And Barclay says it's better to expect the spirit everywhere and then deal with the issue, what's the authentic from the counterfeit, than to live in a day and age where spirit age, spirituality, spirit-minded seems to be on nobody's thought and mind. And I think William Barclay is probably true at that point. So what does John say? The Gnostics are in the church. The philosophy is a heretical teaching that is inside the church. And so look at chapter 4, verse 1. First of all, don't be gullible. Just believe every spirit. Small s. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. My hometown, once we moved from the country into the city, was Delaware, Ohio. Delaware, Ohio, during the decade of the 1960s, became known, at least in central Ohio areas, for an evangelist that made his world headquarters in Delaware, Ohio. He was an interesting gentleman. He gained a lot of notoriety. Leroy Jenkins was his name. Brother Leroy had his Holy Hill Cathedral almost right across the street from where my parents lived. Every Sunday, you could see buses from Cleveland, from Cincinnati, from Pittsburgh, from Indianapolis, being parked in their parking lot as people were making their way to the Sunday afternoon service at Holy Hill Cathedral. One gentleman in the community remarked to me one day, "There's a lot going on over there. It must be of God." I said, "What? Just because something seems to be going on? There's a lot going on over there. It must be of God." The last I heard, I think Leroy was in prison in Florida for some financial indiscretion or something. But we just can't assume. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of action. People are coming from miles around. It must be of God. John says you got to test the spirits. You've got to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why. Now, forgetting Mr. Jenkins for a minute, whatever happened in that situation, forget that for the moment. The point is this. We just can't go on appearances. We can't go on slick philosophical slogans. We can't go on clever arguments and presentations. We have to be spiritual ourselves, sensitive ourselves, and test the spirits to see whether they be from God or not. Well, John, what are the tests? The tests, he says, are two. Look at this, verse 2. By this you know the capital S Spirit of God. Every small s spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Dennis Kinlaw is absolutely right. We've got to start with Jesus. Who do you say I am? And when two individuals in dark suits come to your front porch and knock on the door and want to talk, the first question you might want to ask them is, who is Jesus in your system, in your thinking, in your understanding? That's the place to start. Now, the Gnostics could not believe spiritual and material could come together, and so they denied the incarnation. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Incarnational Christology. That's the first test. To be of God, Jesus Christ must have come in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christos, the anointed one, the very God, and at the same time, man. Well, that's the positive way to talk about it. How about the negative? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, verse 3, is not from God. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. And the word of Antichrist, as I said previously, is not just another opinion, a different attitude against Jesus. It seeks to take the place of. Anti, against, in place of, surplants, takes over. The Antichrist is not just another opinion. It is an alternative to true Christianity and seeks to take its place. To deny the incarnation, what are the very practical implications? Well, if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, he cannot be our example. Why we look to Jesus Christ as our example is because he was tempted in all matters like we. He has gone the way before us. He knows every hurt, every trial. He knows every situation that you and I face. You deny the incarnation, and Jesus Christ can never be our example. To deny the incarnation, Jesus Christ can never be our great high priest who knows our infirmities, who is able to minister, who is able to intercede on our behalf because he knows and understands our frail conduct and our frailty of life. He lived among us, and he understands that. To deny the incarnation means there is no salvation of the body. Now, we're not just talking about mental, save the mind. Love God with our mind, soul, strength, body. We offer our body as an offering to God. And We talk about our body as being the temple of God. We talk about the temple of our body dwelling, being dwelt by the Holy Spirit. If our bodies cannot be saved, the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in an unclean vessel. You deny the incarnation. You deny that the body can be saved. But ultimately, you deny the incarnation and you deny any real possibility of there being a union between God and human beings. We deny the possibility of He abides with me and I abide with Him. We deny Christ in me, the hope of glory. If spiritual and physical can never come together, we not only reject the incarnation, but we reject any possibility of God through His Spirit dwelling in you and I as mere mortal beings. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy of the Gnostic philosophy. Well, John says, you've got to mark these people. It's not just a different teaching. It's not just a different way of wording something. It's not just a different perspective on a topic, and you've got to be tolerant with us how we... It is a complete denial of the Christian faith. It's a complete rejection. That's why incarnational Christology is the theological truth, test and truth for fighting Gnosticism. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6 very quickly. You are from God. You have your source from God. You have your direction from God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is capital H, He who is in you. Christ in you. Spirit of God in you. Greater is capital H, He who is in you, than small h, He who is in the world. Now, we already talked about the Antichrist. Love not the world as a philosophy of life, as a mindset, as a set of rules and values and a system of life characterized by this world. The ruler of that world is a small h, He. And greater is capital H, He that's in you, child of God, because you are of God. You are from God. Greater is capital H, He that's in you than he that is in the world. Several writers make this comment. It's not very popular in the day and age in which we live, but they make the comment, John lives in a black and white world. It's either this or this. It's either this way or Antichrist's way. It's either you or them. You are from God, verse 4. Verse 5, they are from the world. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Makes you wonder, either in John's day or in the current day, makes you wonder, are they going to listen to us? Are they going to be persuaded by our argument? Are they going to listen as we talk righteous conduct, mutual Christian love, incarnational Christology? Are they going to listen to us? John sounds rather pessimistic. They're not from God and they won't listen to us. And yet, I would say John would be the first one who would tell us God's Holy Spirit working on the hardest of heart. God's Holy Spirit can break through into a heart and life and accomplish what maybe we just at the human level making a presentation, offering scriptural truth, what we cannot accomplish. God's Spirit working on the hearts of people, using the truth that you and I hopefully are giving to them. God's Spirit is able to break through even to the hardest heart. There's a battle going on today. It's the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. The spirit of truth is spoken by those who are from God. The spirit of error is claimed and talked about from those who are from the world. They are diametrically opposed. The added dimension is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. I choose to believe that even in this day and age, God's Spirit is able to speak through the truth of the gospel and still break through to hearts of men and women. The test of life. John gives us three. I repeat them one more time. Test number one, righteous conduct. Test number two, mutual Christian love. And so it's important how we live. Christian ethics are important. How we conduct ourselves day by day is important. And test number three is a doctrine test. It's a test of doctrinal truth about incarnational Christology. It all begins with Jesus.